Well, it's a joy to be sharing with you from God's Word. This is our third Sunday now looking at the book of Ruth. And of course, there's so much more that we could explore about this book and these characters. I have a friend who teaches an entire graduate course just on the book of Ruth. I'd love to take that course sometime. A few weeks ago, we looked at the character Boaz, and we saw that Boaz was close to God's heart because he knew God's law so well and understood the deeper purpose of the law. And Boaz was faithful in little things, which God then used to prepare him for bigger things. And Boaz's act of redemption was a picture or a type of what our Savior Jesus Christ has done for us. And then a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the character Ruth. We saw that Ruth is an embodiment of Lady Wisdom from the book of Proverbs. Ruth is also a type of Christ, and she's also an example for us in her courage and her humility and her wisdom. And most importantly, as a Moabite, someone from outside God's people, Israel, Ruth sets a precedent for all of us who come into God's people by faith. And so today we will discuss Naomi. Now, Naomi is the most ambiguous of the three main characters. Whereas Boaz and Ruth are pretty consistent throughout the story, Naomi is the one who experiences evolution and change. We don't always understand what's going on in her mind and her heart. It could be good, or it could be selfish. We'll talk about some of those ambiguous instances. There are some suggestive connections between Naomi and other figures in the Bible. Like Job, we can learn from how Naomi responds to suffering and how God uses suffering to transform her. And we'll see how Naomi's example points us ahead to Jesus, who suffered and felt rejected by his father, but through his suffering received many blessings on the other side. So please join me in prayer as we ask for God to guide us as we look at his word. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts on your word be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I invite you to turn to Ruth chapter 1. We'll read some excerpts from chapter 1, and then the first four verses of chapter 3, and then the end of chapter 4. So Ruth 1, beginning in verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that Yahweh had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return into the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May Yahweh deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. Yahweh grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of Yahweh has gone out against me." Now I'm going to read verses 19 to 21. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and Yahweh has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when Yahweh has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" Now we'll go to chapter 3 and read the first four verses. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash therefore and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." Now I'm going to go to chapter 4, read verses 13 to the end. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and Yahweh gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be Yahweh, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, in order to understand Naomi, we're going to look at three decision points in this story. And like I said, Naomi is the one of the three characters whose presentation is most ambiguous. Her words are sometimes vague, and her motives are hidden, or at least unclear to us. Let's first look at the decisions to move to Moab and take Moabite wives for her sons. Now, we saw a couple of weeks ago that according to Deuteronomy 23, Israelites should not have married Moabites. So we are meant to think of this move as an error or a sin. What about moving to Moab in the first place? Was moving to Moab because of the famine in Judah a justifiable act of survival? Or was it abandoning Yahweh and his people? Was it avoiding some discipline from God, as some commentators suggest? It's hard to say, and it's hard to say what we would have done in that same situation. And anyway, how responsible is Naomi for this decision to move? Or is she a victim? It seems like her husband made the decision to move the family to Moab. The second decision point is when Naomi tries to send Orpah and Ruth, her daughters-in-law, back to their family's homes rather than accompanying her to Bethlehem. As we know from elsewhere in Scripture and from the story itself, it was a common custom for a widow without a son to marry again from inside her husband's family, typically a brother or a cousin, and the first son of that union would legally be the son of the deceased husband for the purpose of inheritance. And this is called levirate marriage. And again, this practice is so foreign to us, and we live in a time when women can live independently and provide for themselves with good jobs. And so we miss the shame and the shock of what Naomi is proposing here. It would have been a very shameful thing for Ruth and Orpah to have to go live again as part of their father's households and to try to marry again from outside their deceased husband's family. The story of Tamar, the daughter-in-law of Judah in Genesis 38, actually the ancestor of Boaz in this story, that it has some parallel elements and brings out, in that story brings out the shame of this prospect of a widow having to return to her father's household. So why is Naomi wishing this shame on herself and on her daughters-in-law? Well, maybe Naomi doesn't want the responsibility of having to care for these two young widows and to find them husbands without any resources that they could bring into a marriage with them. And remember, they've also both been married for some time, and there was no birth control in those days, and so there would be some uncertainty about whether Ruth and Orpah could have children, and they wouldn't be seen as desirable marriage partners, potentially, in Judah. Maybe Naomi just doesn't want any reminders of her past life. She just wants to cut it all off and live the remainder of her pathetic days in Bethlehem. But maybe Naomi is genuinely caring for them because she knows that she has nothing to offer them and that Moabites will just not be welcome in Israel. Naomi seems to be balancing, when we think about this decision, she's only balancing practical concerns. She's not acting according to faith in Yahweh and in accordance with his law. She doesn't trust that Yahweh has good things still in store for her. And it's hard to blame her for that belief, based on her experience alone. So now we come to another decision point for Naomi, her plan to send Ruth to the threshing floor to meet Boaz. So in chapter 2, Ruth has gone into the fields and has begun gleaning in the fields of Boaz, who is a cousin of her deceased husband. Now, when we spoke about Ruth a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the risks that Ruth took on herself in going out into the fields to glean unprotected. Until Boaz very justly guarantees her protection, that she is under his protection. And the gleaning, the risk to glean, to go out into the field to glean, was Ruth's idea originally. But what exactly is Naomi hoping in chapter 3 will happen during the threshing floor visit? I'm going to speak a little carefully because of younger ears present, and this is Sunday, but let the reader understand. Let's consider Naomi's instructions and observe what happens. She says to Ruth, this young woman, bathe, put on your best clothes and perfume, then go to the threshing floor where men will be eating and drinking after a hard day's work, and they'll be cheerful and merry due to the harvest. Next, once it's dark and Boaz has eaten and perhaps had a few drinks, go find where he lies down to sleep. And finally, uncover his feet and lie down there, and then do what he tells you. Now, this all seems innocuous enough until you realize that the word feet in the Hebrew Bible is often a nice way of referring to the private parts. And I could give you some examples, but there are two uses in Isaiah 6 and 7 that come to mind. So, read in the least charitable way, it seems that Naomi is trying to get Ruth to seduce Boaz. Here's a few other elements in that story that point to Naomi's intentions. In chapter 3, verse 9, it seems like it's only Ruth's idea for Boaz to marry her and thereby fulfill the custom and the law, which again shows for us that Ruth, despite being a foreigner, has been a good student of Yahweh's law. Naomi, in the instructions that she gives, never mentions the law or marriage. And Naomi knew the risk that Ruth was taking. In verse 14, Boaz recognizes that it would look dishonorable for Ruth to have been at the threshing floor with all these men at night. People would definitely talk. And maybe Naomi was hoping that Boaz would feel guilty if something had happened between him and Ruth that night, and he would have made it right by marrying Ruth afterward. But if Naomi was so confident that Boaz would have done the right thing if he had slept with Ruth that night, why didn't Naomi simply approach Boaz in the daytime about marrying Ruth? In short, it's difficult for us to know what Naomi had in mind, or what was the end game, but it seems like she's trying to manipulate the situation to use Ruth to form a connection to Boaz by marriage, or by Ruth, at the very least, by Ruth conceiving a child and then getting married At the very least, I think we should be a little suspicious of her words in chapter 3, verse 1, that she's only looking out for Ruth's best interests. Naomi is a person who has suffered deeply. And here it seems like she's taking calculated steps to address her own situation and alleviate, perhaps, her present suffering. But we don't always know whether she's acting out of faith or leaning on her own understanding. And like many of us, when we suffer, we tend to be oblivious or cold to those who genuinely love us. And that's how Naomi seems to be, even to Ruth's love. She can't bring herself to trust Ruth's love for her, or that God might still have something good in store for her. Well, that's a good segue, if I do say so myself, to talking about Naomi's parallels to the character Job in the biblical book of Job. And Job is a complex character because the text does say that he never sinned or cursed God in his heart, and his righteousness is vindicated in the end of the book, but he certainly does a lot of questioning God along the way. Job loses everything in his earthly life in one day. His possessions, his servants, his 7 sons and 3 daughters. All that's left is his wife, who is basically the voice of Satan in his ear. She's not really an asset or a blessing. She's more of a liability. Naomi, likewise, loses everything that she has in a short span. Now, in the text, at least, not in real time. She loses her land, her people, and then her husband and her sons. And Ruth 1:5 is very poignant in that it says that she was left without her boys. It's a word for little boys, not just the generic word for sons of any age. And while Naomi is suffering, like during the suffering, she receives no explanation from Yahweh, and not even an explanation afterward as to why she suffered. And the same is true of Job. He spends many chapters arguing with his friends, trying to understand a reason why he, a righteous person, is suffering. Now, during her suffering, Naomi goes through a period of questioning Yahweh's justice. In Ruth 1:21, she declares that she went away full, but has come back empty. Now, this is not quite true. Like someone in pain, she distorts the truth. Naomi and her family actually left Judah for Moab empty of stomach, hungry, right? And now she returns to Judah with her clingy Moabite daughter-in-law, who actually turns out to be all that she needs and the means by which Yahweh will make her life full again. In the story, Naomi tries to fill herself up by perhaps putting Ruth at some risk, but in the end, Yahweh fills her up with what she actually needs. And can't we all see ourselves in Naomi's reaction to suffering, at least sometimes? You know, we suffer. Sometimes we suffer as a result of our own sins, sometimes because of the sins that others commit against us. Sometimes we just suffer because of the brokenness of the world that is at its root due to human sin. Suffering can make us angry, and we push away God, and we push away those who are close to us. Suffering can induce us to devise our own plans to grasp at any shred of a solution or an escape. Naomi and Elimelech moved to Moab to escape the famine. Naomi's plan to ditch Orpah and Ruth. Naomi's version of the plan to connect Ruth and Boaz, whatever she thought would happen when a pretty sweet-smelling, beautifully dressed young woman approached a sleepy, slightly drunk man in a dark, secluded place in the middle of the night. Naomi is just grasping at any reason for hope, but things went according to God's plan and not her plan. Suffering can make us question God's justice. In the book of Job, we see that Job is proven righteous in the end. Nothing he says or does throughout his period of questioning God actually turns out to be sinful, and God actually rebukes Job's friends for insinuating and outright saying that Job must have sinned somehow. Similarly, Naomi questions God's goodness when she claims that he has made her life bitter and changes her name from Naomi, which means pleasant, to Mara, which means bitter. Suffering can make us blind to God's presence, or it can actually reveal his presence to us. Throughout his suffering, Job asks God repeatedly to show up and answer his questions. But when God actually shows up in chapters 38 to 41, he never explains to Job why he suffered. But God's presence is enough of an answer for Job. In Ruth 1:21, Naomi claims that she has come back to Bethlehem empty. She doesn't see that her loyal daughter-in-law, the faithful foreigner, the embodiment of divine wisdom, is actually all that she needs. And God has given Ruth to Naomi to make her life full again. But finally, like Job, Naomi's captivity is reversed. When Job's life is restored to him, he receives 7 sons again, and 3 daughters. And these are not meant to replace the 7 sons and 3 daughters who had died, but that's another story and another sermon for another time. But Job gets 7 sons, and remember what Naomi's friends say to her in the end of the book: your daughter-in-law is worth more to you than 7 sons. In her journey, Naomi has come full circle from bouncing her little boys on her lap to emptiness and death to, once again, a little boy on her lap. And she's gone from pleasant, that the meaning of her name, to bitter, and now to pleasant once again. And of course, through the lens of Job's suffering and restoration, we can see connections between Naomi and the life of Jesus. First of all, in the story of God's plan of redemption, Naomi brings Ruth back to Judah. Ruth marries Boaz and becomes the ancestor of King David, who is the ancestor of Jesus. So without Naomi, we have no David and no Messiah. Naomi and her family suffered hunger. Jesus understood hunger, and he was tempted in the desert by the Satan: change these stones into bread. But Jesus didn't run away to where there was food. He trusted in God the Father. Naomi and Job believed that God had abandoned them. Jesus knew the bitter suffering that he would experience on earth through his death. On the cross, he cried out to his Father, my God, why have you abandoned me?" In her suffering, Naomi tried to make up her own escape from her problems. But by contrast, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, Jesus was already equal with God the Father, but chose to become human and to accept on himself the problems and pain of human existence. At any time on earth, he could have asked his Father to take away all of his suffering, but he said, "Not my will, Father, but your will be done." God had to bring Naomi through suffering in order to reveal himself to her in that darkness. And Jesus died and rose so that he could bring many sons and daughters to glory, to fellowship with God. So Jesus was even way better than 7 sons. And even though we might not experience loss and suffering to the degree that Naomi did, all of us, we're all going to experience suffering on our life journey. I said before that Naomi seemed to be balancing only practical concerns, not trusting that Yahweh could still have good things in store for her. And based on her experience alone, you know, it was hard to blame her, and maybe that's where some of you are at today. But Naomi could have taken into account God's faithfulness to Israel in times past, including his faithfulness to the patriarchs and their wives who couldn't have children until God did miracles in their lives. So God's word is a treasure for us, and reading it strengthens our faith. And then, in addition to the record of God's faithfulness and graciousness in Scripture, in each of our lives, God is building a story of his faithfulness through our suffering. So even if things seem great in your life right now, in your relationship to God, I can guarantee you that things are not always going to be this way. You will sin, and you will need to ask for forgiveness. You will suffer because of other people's sins, and you'll need the Holy Spirit's help to forgive them. God will bring you through periods of intense spiritual growth, like a 13-year-old boy going through a growth spurt when your bones are just growing faster than your muscles and your ligaments. And there'll be times when you'll feel abandoned and alone and just be looking for any way out of your pain. But look at all that God has done for you thus far and all that he has promised. Look to God's word and remember all that God has done for his people. He went to great lengths to call Abraham and to rescue Israel out of Egypt, to give them his law and their land, to bring them out of exile, to send them priests and prophets, and ultimately to send his own son to die for us, for you and for me. And stay close to God's people. Naomi tried to push away Ruth, but Ruth was God's most precious gift to her. And as the church, we are God's gift to one another. And of course, we're not perfect. No church is perfect, and no individual is perfect. We end up hurting each other and sinning against one another. But God gives us the power to forgive one another. And this is how he has chosen to nurture our faith as we live together in community. The God who has been faithful to Naomi and to Job is the same God who loves you and me. And this God has promised eternal life to all who call upon him, and he will never leave you or abandon you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.